Good morning, Parkman. We're leaving the screen down for a little while because I do have another video I want to show in just a couple minutes. We are in the season known as Eastertide. It's a season when we purposely look to the resurrection, a time when we purposely focus on what Christ has done for us. Eastertide starts Easter Sunday and it goes until Pentecost Sunday. It's a 50-day period of waiting. Waiting. What the disciples did from the time of the resurrection until Jesus sent his Spirit down upon them and they went out into the world. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of Luke? We will be looking this morning at Luke's initial account of the resurrection, which can be found in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And this can be found on page 1642 of your pew Bibles. That's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. So, I think I figured it out, Cody. I think I figured out how to tie in. It's stretching. I'm pulling. Yesterday, I decided, I was invited to go on my first four-wheeling adventure. I've done it with the Jeep before. I have no problem with that. You know, I'll go beginner trails. I'll never keep up with the Beemans. But ATVing, I've just, like, putted around in backyards and, you know, like Gates Farm and stuff. And we went, and I was told, I have to do this, because it fits. Do you guys see the name of today's sermon? Do we know what the name of it is? Surprise! So, yeah, I was told, I was told that we were going to start off on novice trails, and we were going to work me in and, you know, get me used to being on this thing, and, surprise! As we started driving, I noticed the sign didn't say easy, it said hard. I flipped over the handlebars into a pool, which was kind of fun. We got stuck. And it was great. Surprise! Surprise! But as I was reading this, I said, but they did not believe the women. So now I know in the future, if someone tells me they're going to take me on an easy trail, surprise! Don't believe him. But it was a blast. My head stayed out of the water, even though the rest of my body went in it. I'm sunburned. Aside from that, it was awesome. It was so fun. I need to do it again. I've just putzed around in people's backyards. It's like, that, Sherry, that four-wheeler, I don't know if it's ever done that before. That was some hardcore awesome stuff yesterday. You're right. You're right, Don. Normally just the women ride that, but that little 350 kept up with every 700 out there. Cuz you're only going 10 miles an hour. Surprise. I was thinking back this past week to when I first realized who Jesus was. He opened my eyes and I came to have a relationship with him back in March of 1993, and I knew at that point that he had a plan for me. I at the time I was still in the eighth grade, and I had gotten into trouble a lot. I had actually gotten into a lot of trouble just that day, almost not getting arrested. I was in the eighth grade, but getting into a whole bunch of trouble. And that night, my mom decided to force me to go to a church service. Truth of the matter is, she forced me to go all the time. That's what parents should do. Not force their children to have their faith, but say, hey, you live in my house. You're going to go. And the truth of the matter is, if you had your kid baptized or dedicated, it is your responsibility as a parent to force your kids to go to church because you made a vow to God on that day when you baptized or dedicated your child. Do you promise to raise your kid in a Christian household, teaching them the scriptures, teaching them to obey the Lord? So yeah, she forced me to go. But this service was different. There was a guy who was at this service who was from Campus Crusade for Christ. He was talking about his story, telling us about how God was at work, and all of a sudden I started crying, and I didn't know what was going on. I didn't quite get what was wrong with me at the time, but it was the first time in my life that I really ever ran up to the altar. I went up to the altar, and the church I went to at the time had two sides. The pulpit came way out into the middle, and there were pews all around this place, and there were altars here where if you went to this one, people would come and pray with you. If you went to this one, they left you alone. So I went to that one. I didn't want anyone to come up and talk with me. Because I wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. I wanted to be on my knees crying out, and I didn't care what other people thought about what was going on, because God had become real to me. God had opened my eyes. And yeah, I had gone to church growing up. My mom took my brothers and I to Catholic church. I remember going through CCD. I remember going, well, that's the curriculum that they force you to go through before you do confirmation. I remember doing this. And then my mom left the Catholic church when she remarried, and she went to a Protestant church. And she started forcing me to go to youth group. And I actually enjoyed it. Not because I wanted to follow Christ, but because these people were fun to hang out with. They didn't get into trouble, and they went on trips all the time. So I liked going there, and I could be myself, which is something I had a hard time doing in school. I had a hard time being myself in school because I was a kid who didn't have a father. I was a kid whose father left him, not wanting anything to do with him. And I was still struggling with that idea. I was still struggling with this fact that my father didn't want me, and why in the world would I care about a God who calls himself a father figure? Because if my earthly father didn't want me, why would he? Why would any other father want me? But God had been working on my life through all of this time. He'd been preparing me. He'd been preparing me through these classes, these CCD classes. He'd been preparing me through youth group. He'd been preparing me through this youth pastor and my stepdad, who's amazing. And God knew what I needed. I needed to know that I wasn't alone. And only he could do that. Only God could do this. There was no one else that could do this. And God opened my eyes, and he used this Campus Crusade kid who was in his early 20s to do that. A few weeks ago, I talked about a guy by the name of Paul Washer. He's a missionary, and he was telling this story, and he talked about how his wife was with him on the missions field. And all of a sudden, she was horrified. She was horrified because she had just had her eyes opened by the Lord, and she realized that she wasn't a Christian beforehand. She was horrified because she had thought she was following Christ. Come on, she was married to a missionary, and she was out of this country. But Christ opened her eyes. And now she was horrified because she didn't want to tell other people. She didn't want anyone to know that she hadn't been a Christian. She was embarrassed. And she thought, what will people think of Paul? What will people think of you, my husband, if they just find out that you're now married to a Christian and you weren't before? And her husband, well, Paul was excited. He wanted everyone to know. He wanted her to tell her story because, as he said, he was holding back a tear, but he had this big smile on his face saying, "You are now a sister in the Lord. Your testimony must be heard." And there are countless stories like this when all of a sudden God opens a person's eyes, and hopefully we can get this one up on the screen. I have one last one.
I was raised in a church, in a religious community. Church was just this, it was a burden, and went because I was more or less drugged there. There was a time when a music group came in, and they shared something different, that I was a sinner to begin with, that I needed a Savior. I was told that if I wanted a way to Him, I just needed to confess. I was merely 13 years old. I remember that. Remember that day. I proceeded to dive into the Word of God. It became something I wanted to know more about. And then at age 15, I said, what is there? That's enough. That's enough religion. That's enough Jesus. And threw my hands up and ran hard away from God. Spent literally 20 years in reckless abandon sin. Then in 1995, Jesus stood there with his arms open. He said, "Here I am." God did a work on this journey that I'm on now. I just crave what God has to say in His Word. I'm willing to give my life 100% to Jesus instead of holding on to stuff for me. And being in true fellowship with other believers, I wouldn't be the same without the body of Christ. The impact that every believer has in my life. God has started a work in me, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that He's not finished. There's a life that's calling me to live outside the lines. There's a dream deep in me that wants to be revived. There's a risk, a life beyond the usual. What will I choose? Will I live my life for me, or will I give it back to You? He's revealed to me within the last 6 to 8 months just how great sinner that I am. I will love when others fade how much of a sinful, selfish, prideful man that I am. I will serve when no one sees. The things that I do, I so often do for me. I will give beyond my means. Motives of my heart, and by the power of God that gives me strength, it's been a joke. I will live for the glory of Your name. I've walked around just playing church many times. I'm alive in Your freedom, unashamed, not allowing the Word to impact my life. Here I am, won't You send me? Reading it as if I'd read an Outdoor Life magazine or something. My life is an offering to You. God has shown me that there's so much more. You have called, I am ready, and He desires so much more, ready to do what You want me to do. I just want to bring God glory. And I know that I haven't been. I'm so thankful for what God's doing. I'm so thankful that He doesn't give up. And that He called me. He chose me. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. My name is Paul Skoglund, and this is my story of grace.
We all have a story. Christ has called every one of us, and for all who profess Christ, our testimony, we don't know how God will use it. We don't know how God will bring someone to saving grace, which is why we're just called to go out and spread the good news to a lost and dying world. I can't help but think about all the stories where Christ opens a person's eyes. Surprise! I'm really here. And it never happens the same way because we are all different. But for those who are his, it is always amazing to hear their stories. And these stories usually get us moving. They get us motivated. They get us out. Because when we realize who Christ is, when we realize that Christ is who he said he is, it comes as a surprise. And that surprise should change us, just like it did for those who walked and talked with Jesus here in the Scriptures. The Scriptures say, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Jesus' friends thought he was dead. They watched him die on a cross. They watched him get placed in the tomb. And what were they to do now? They had been the followers of Christ. They'd been his disciples, and now he's dead. So as a custom, the women went to the tomb on the first day of the week to prepare his body. Jesus had been placed in the tomb just before the Sabbath started. They weren't allowed. They weren't able to prepare his body then. So the women went. And as they arrived at the tomb, they noticed that this 2,000-pound-plus stone had been rolled away. This 2,000-plus-pound stone was no longer covering the entrance. So they go inside to see what's going on, and they notice nothing. Jesus' body is gone. What must have been going on in their minds? I mean, think about us. You go to the funeral home expecting to see your beloved one, and all of a sudden their body's no longer there. Think about all the emotions that are already overtaking you, and now this body is gone. And as a therapist, I know the importance of closure, of how important it is for you to say goodbye in an appropriate way. How important it is for you to have their last rites. This is part of the grieving process. And to have the body gone, the emotions that were overtaking these women must have been overwhelming. Which is why when all of a sudden these two men show up in the midst, they don't know what to do with themselves. Scriptures continue, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, I'm going to stop there. Their emotions are so high right now, and all of a sudden, bam, two guys appear. What would you have done? Passed out? Peed my pants? Turned white as a ghost? Probably. The women were frightened, and they fall to the ground. They know something is special about these two men. Some scholars have speculated that these two men were Elijah and Moses. Some, might say that they were guards. There would have been a good reason for either one of these cases for these women to have fallen to the ground. If these two men were royalty or of a higher status, they should have fallen to the ground. And we know now that they're angels from the accounts that we see in the other resurrection stories. And what they say to these women here, what these two men say to the women is so important. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. These two angels, they remind the women what they had learned from Jesus in Galilee. And what they had learned was the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again. The women had been told, as well as all the disciples and everyone else who had been around him, that he would be delivered up. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 states, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised again to life. The angels pretty much repeated word for word what Jesus had said at an earlier date, but they changed one word. Bless you. Jesus used the word killed, and he used it for a reason. Because the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law wanted Jesus dead. But also because everyone that Jesus knew thought he was dead, and he did die. And the truth of the matter is, who comes back to life? The proof here is that the women had come to prepare Jesus' body with spices and perfume. They didn't think Jesus was going to come back to life. They thought he was dead. The proof is that the disciples were in mourning over the loss of their leader and beloved friend. The proof is that the chief priests and elders and the masses all believed Jesus was dead. And while Jesus used the word killed, the angels use a different word. They use the word crucified. Crucified, a term that would have brought about the most imaginary way, the most horrific way of being killed. A term that the women and the disciples would recognize in a whole new meaning now because they had witnessed it. They had seen Jesus crucified. They saw Jesus die. But they, in their agony, had forgotten the teachings they had learned from Jesus while they were walking with him. They had been lost in their own despair. They'd been lost in their own agony. And like so many of us, until Christ opens your eyes, they just didn't get it. I think of my story. I think of the agony over the loss of my father, how even though I had heard about Jesus countless times, there was no way in the world I was going to turn to him because I was lost in my own self. I think about Paul Washer's wife. She had been in the church her whole life. She was a missionary, and she thought she was doing what the Lord wanted of her, but she was lost in what she was doing. And I think of Paul Skoglund. He had accepted Jesus as a youth, but then he ran as far away as he possibly could from Christ until he was at a place where he was lost in himself and Jesus opened his eyes. Surprise! This is the amazing thing with Jesus. He does the work even when we think we've been following him for years. He does the work even when we think we get it. For those who are his, Jesus is the one who opens their eyes. And like myself, Paul Washer's wife, and Paul Skoglund, we see these women. They had heard it before. They'd heard it from Jesus' own mouth that he was going to die. But they didn't quite get it, because who rises from the grave? And then, this next phrase, this is key. They remembered his words. This is why it is so important for us to always be in the Word. The Word of God is one of the most important things that we have. We need to be studying it. We need to be praying over it. We need to constantly be reading it. The more we do those things, the more God opens our eyes. These women had heard Jesus. They had traveled with Jesus. They had saw him on a regular basis, and they didn't get it right away. They didn't get it, even though they thought they got it. These women were going to a tomb to prepare Jesus' body. They were going to a tomb to do something nice for Jesus. Many of us think we're doing something nice for Jesus. And these women show up to the tomb, and he's not there. They thought they were going to take care of Christ, when in fact the whole point of Jesus' ministry was for him to show us that he was taking care of us, was for him to show us that from the beginning of time he has been taking care of us. He's the one that does it. And that's the irony of all this. These women thought that they were taking care of Christ's body. The disciples had thought that their Lord was done, that he was gone, and there was nothing they could do about it. They couldn't even stop the guards from taking his body. And they had run when he was at his time of most need. It's the same with us today. We think we can do these things that are going to earn our way into heaven. We think we can do something that's going to earn our way into God's grace. But for those who are his, we are a new creation. The old body has died, the new is born. This new body, that of one being one with Christ. We are one with Christ. That means your life is changed. It's not yours anymore. It means that you don't do what you want to do all the time. because you feel this burning deep down inside that tells you there's something different about you now, that tells you you're not of the world. It's your conscience. And this is why we need to study Scripture. But it's also why we need to go to church. We need to be involved in Bible studies so that we can help build one another up. And you need to make sure that the Bible study you're going to or the church you're going to is one that has this one common denominator. It focuses on the Scripture. But more than that, it challenges us with Scripture. We have to use the Scriptures to challenge us. The Scriptures should make us feel good because God loves us, because He's done all this for us, and we should be thankful that He's done this. But the Scriptures also point to how sinful we are, which should cause us to fall on our knees before the throne of grace and be even more thankful. But it should also cause us to fall before God and repent of our sins, to which Jesus looks at us and says, "You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." We are saved by grace alone, but we are called to follow Jesus. And following Jesus means giving up our sin. It means giving up our pride, giving up our narcissism. And once your eyes are open, you can't help it. You run. You run to a lost and dying world, and you tell a lost and dying world about how great your God is. And that's exactly what these women did. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. These women became the first people in the history of church to fulfill the Great Commission. This group of women, Mary, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some other unnamed women, they bring the good news to a lost and dying group of men. Don't forget, women did not have the same rights back then. They were seen as lesser, which shows us that none of us have an excuse not to go out, no matter how inferior we think we are. Because as the Apostle Paul pens in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for all are one in Christ. We are all one in Jesus. But just because you're being sent, and we're all sent, doesn't mean they're going to get it. And this is the frustrating thing. But when you remember that it's not your job to save them, God is going to open their eyes. When you remember it is all by the grace of God that we're saved, you lose that sense of frustration and you start having compassion on them instead of being frustrated. You have compassion on them because they just don't get it, even when they say they get it sometimes. You have compassion on them even when they say they're following Christ, but they don't get it. And we can see that here. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. To those whose eyes aren't open, everything about the gospel seems like nonsense, which is why we need to have compassion. But it is also why we need to go out, and it is why we need to show the love of Christ to everyone around us, even those we don't want to show that love to, especially those we don't want to show that love to. I was thinking about another testimony I've heard in the last year, a man who actually had a really tough life. He's from this area. He's a man who partied. He doesn't go to this church. I'm allowed to tell this story. He's a man who partied. He had a lot of fun, but he felt hollow inside. He had a bad life. And he was talking to me about how over the years before he came to Christ, he would work with Christians all the time. And he would talk about how none of these Christians would talk to him about Christ. He realized he probably wouldn't have listened, but none of them brought it up. And then he said one day in the pit of despair, Christ showed himself. This guy started going to church and people were happy to have him there because we're always happy when people start coming to our church. We just don't like going to them. And one day his church realized this. And a group of guys were talking and they were standing in a circle in the church and they were saying, how can we spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. And the man walked over and said, you all knew me before I came to Christ. Yet none of you talked to me about Jesus. Just do it. Just talk about him. If he is your Lord and Savior, and whether or not we like it, he is everyone's Lord and Savior. But if he is your Lord and Savior, you have to tell others about it. This is what the Great Commission is, and many, like the majority of people that were listening to this woman that morning, many think they're crazy. Many will think that what you're telling them is nonsense, which is why it is so relieving to know that all we have to do is show the love of Christ to those around us, to all those around us, because who knows who it's going to click with. And someone did get it in this group of women. Peter. Peter makes me happy. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I don't know why Peter always gets me. Peter, the one who had denied Christ three times just a few nights ago, the one who called down curses on himself, saying that Christ was not, that he didn't know him. Peter got it. Peter remembered and he ran. And when he saw the empty tomb, he pondered what had happened. He knew what Jesus had said. Parkman, as followers of Christ, this is probably it, we're like Peter. We are left pondering what happened all the time. How could Christ have come to us? For those of you who really have had your eyes open, how could Christ have come to us? Some of you might be like me. Why, God? Why me? I'm an idiot. Ask my wife. Why me? Because we realize there's nothing we can do. We realize how sinful we are, and we are so thankful for what God has done. This is amazing grace. This is why it is surprising, because many people know about Jesus. But for those of you who have had your eyes open, you realize how sweet it is to be a child of God. You realize how indebted you are to God, not in a bad way, but you're still indebted in a way that sends you out, in a way that you have to go and tell the world about how great your God is. And there's going to be lots of people, these women witnessed it here, who are going to look at you and think of what you're saying is nonsense. They will say it. They'll even say you've gone insane for following Christ. But the truth is, those people might even be people who say they're following Christ. And it doesn't matter. We have to go. Because your story, God might use it in the midst of these people to actually open their eyes up. To actually use you. God wants to use us. And he's going to use you whether you like it or not. Which is why we're called to go. And for those of us who get it, you just can't stop doing it. Because for some reason you think to yourself, God decided to use a poor wretch like me. And once you realize that, you're just amazed. You're surprised that God loves you that much. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning just thanking you. We ask that you use us. We ask that you stretch us in ways we're not used to. We ask that you challenge us and continue to open our eyes. Challenge us to get involved in small groups. Challenge us to trust our brothers and sisters in Christ so that when we're struggling, we can talk to them about the struggle so that they can pray for us. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a great God who is always there for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.